Thanks, Caleb, and praise band for leading us in worship. It's good to see you all on this Lord's Day as we gather together. Excited about being here to share with you. I'm Dick Bagwell. I'm the associate pastor here, it's wonderful to be able to come together to worship. And again, thank Caleb for jumping in and subbing today. And we look forward to seeing what God's going to continue to do. A little bit wet outside. It's a typical day in the spring here. I told the early service, Jan and I went for a walk yesterday, and we had our shorts and t-shirt, and I ended up coming up to the shrimp bowl with our college students and hung out outside on a beautiful day, and woke up this morning with raincoats, and then I read that tomorrow we're going to be having a freeze watch. So it's like, welcome to springtime in Alabama, right? And so, it's good to be in God's house to worship and to be able to join together. As we look today, I've been studying over the past several weeks through the book of Isaiah. And so today we just decided that this would be a good thing to share with some of the things I've been studying. And so if you want to go ahead and start turning that way, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. It's a pretty familiar passage. But as we lead into it, I want you to think about a couple of things. As I read through the day, just kind of, I wanted to be thankful this week for some of the legacy in my life. I was just fortunate to be raised by a very godly dad. And I'm going to tell a little bit about him in a minute, and also had a wonderful grandfather that was a big inspiration in my life, and so that legacy that I had through my parents and also my grandparents, I think was so important to me. My dad had an automobile accident when he was in high school, his senior year in high school, right before he graduated. It actually killed his girlfriend and severely injured a couple of the people that were in the wreck with him. He was severely injured, and actually during the surgery, they ended up having to remove his right eardrum, and he was deaf in his right ear for the rest of his life. He could hear perfectly from the left side. He ended up recovering completely from the wreck. The funny thing, I think, growing up, my brother Bill and I remember there were so many times that he would be trying to say something, and he'd tell us we were on the wrong side because we were on the right side of his ear, and he couldn't hear. But it's real interesting, and again, Bill and I have reminisced through the years that there were times that we were on the wrong side, and we would whisper something, but Dad would hear it. And I never could figure that out, except for my mom said that he had selective hearing. He could hear what he wanted to hear most of the time. And I think that I inherited that trait. I think you can ask Jana, my kids, growing up, that I inherited selective hearing from my dad. There's things that are sometimes said, and I don't quite hear them. And I look around, and I think a lot of you wives are probably poking your husbands, right? Or your parents are talking to your kids about the selective hearing they have, because we hear what we want to hear. And so as we look in our scripture today, Isaiah talks about people who have selective hearing. Our focus verse, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but our focus verse is chapter 40, verse 21, where the Bible says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth?" So as I've been studying this book of Isaiah, it centers around the Babylonian exile, which began in 586 B.C. when King Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and he enslaved the Jewish people. It ended when King Cyrus of Persia allowed the Jews to return home to rebuild the temple. We've talked about that here over the last few weeks. It's clear that Nebuchadnezzar was God's instrument to punish the Jews, and Cyrus was God's instrument to redeem them, to set them free. Isn't it interesting that God can use ungodly things and ungodly people to sometimes get his plan across? The book just shows that God can use anyone, anywhere, anytime for his plans to come to be. So in your life, don't miss those people, those situations, the things that happen that can strengthen you and can guide you in life. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah emphasizes sin, the sin of the Jewish people, a call to repentance and judgment. But as we look today, starting in chapter 40, the tone shifts. It emphasized the hope of restoration and redemption. Reading from chapter 1 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak in tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, why should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on them, indeed the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain, Jerusalem. Herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Do not be afraid, says to the cities of Judah. Here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with strength and with power and establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathered the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing." You know, as these verses begin with the promise of the comfort and deliverance of God, it recalls God's promises to the Jewish people, and it assures them that they're going to be okay, and that the word of God lasts forever, and it never returns void. God will protect us like he protected them, and he will carry us in his arms. You know, this world's a tough place. Even though we live in a good place here in Auburn, you look around the world and look at the struggle that's going on morally around the world. The state of the world is a tough place to be in right now. As we live in our world today, this promise from Isaiah is a reassurance that God's going to be with us through all things. And we need to take that to heart. There's so much comfort in these verses. But verse 11 is the verse that especially reminds me of my grandfather. My grandfather was Bill. They called him Big Bill Bagwell. He was a big guy. He played professional baseball for two Hall of Fame coaches. He played for John McGraw of the Boston Braves and for Connie Mack of the Philadelphia Athletics. He was pretty good. He also kind of made his name out in the Pacific Coast League playing in Portland. I have several of his baseball cards in my office. I have an actually game-used bat that my son found for me that he has penciled in his name on it. I have a silver bat that he won for leading the league 2 years in a row. As I said, he was pretty good. He did get hurt early in his career, but he had so many great stories of the famous people he played with. My brother has a scrapbook. He won that battle. And it's got so many wonderful pictures and stories and newspaper articles of the famous people he played with and pictures of his playing days. When he quit baseball, he moved back to the family farm. But in the scrapbook, one of the articles said that Big Bill Bagwell has retired from baseball and has moved back to his plantation in Louisiana. My grandfather said, I'm just a dirt farmer. It wasn't a plantation. It was just a farm. But, you know, he was a great guy. He was godly. He was kind. He was tough. He was hardworking. But to Bill and to me and to all my cousins, he was Papaw. And we loved spending time with him. And I remember as a kid going to his farm and spending time on the farm. He raised a lot of different crops. He didn't have sheep like in this passage, but he had a couple of cows. He had a horse. He had a mule that he said broke the ground a whole lot better than his old tractor that he had, so he would use a plow with his mule. He had a bunch of chickens and a herd of goats. And the goats were kind of special because we used to play with the goats when I was a kid. I could remember one particular baby goat that became mine, I thought, anyway. And my kids laugh at me because there was a picture my mom we found when we were cleaning out the house. It was me on the horse on top of old Smokey, Smokey the horse, holding my goat. And my goat, I named Sky Goat. All right, I was a fourth grader, okay? Sky Goat was black and had a little white flecks on it, and I always said he looked like the night sky, so that's why I named him Sky Goat. I'm real creative, right? So as I would go and spend time at the farm, you know, I'd play with the goat, I'd take care of the goat. All the animals my grandfather loved. He believed very strongly, you take care of your animals, because they were important to what he did. You know, I won't tell you about the joke that my Uncle Billy played on me on a 4th of July barbecue when we had barbecue goat. But if you want to know about that later, I can tell you about that. It wasn't Sky Goat, even though he told me it was. So anyway, Papa took great care of his animals, just like God takes care of us when we need it. You know, this book, as it talks about where we are in Christ, it promises us that God has the power to deliver his people. Look in verses 12 through 26. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance, and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or gave him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the path of judgment? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for a comparison with him? An idol, something that a smelter casts, and a metal worker plates with gold and makes the silver chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up the idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stems hardly take root in the ground. When he blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing." You know, as we look at this passage, there were so many questions that were asked. But you know the thing that you need to think about? These Jewish people, they had the answers. The questions were asked, why don't we see? Why don't we hear? You know, many times I think they had the selective hearing that we talked about earlier. And I think we're that way too. We have times that we hear God, and sometimes we just don't hear him because we don't listen. You know, the Israelites knew about God's call to Abraham, the covenant that was established and recorded in Genesis. They knew about the captivity of Israel in Egypt and the way that God used Moses to set the people free. They knew about the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and how God had led them with a cloud of smoke by day and pillars of fire by night, and how he fed them and provided for them with manna from heaven and water from a rock. They knew that God had led them into the promised land and established them as a nation, and they also knew that they had rejected God's law, which led to enslavement, and they knew that now they were being set free. So when this question was asked, do you not know, have you not heard? The answer is yes, they knew, because it had been told to them from the beginning. And so I want to ask the same question to you and to me and to us. Do we know and have we not heard? I think that we as believers, we do know what God wants for our lives, but we need to be reminded. We need to listen. We need to remember that God has been powerful and faithful to us from the beginning. We need to remember that we were also once slaves. Maybe not in the physical sense of a slave like they were, but slaves to our spiritual selves. We need to be reminded that God has freed us from that spiritual slavery. We need to know that God cares for us, and he holds us in the hollow of his hand. And it's like the passage in verse 11. He just takes care of us in ways that we can't understand. We need to be reminded every day of our relationship that we have with Jesus and how he continues to transform us into his likeness. So just like the Israelites of that day, we don't need to depend on our own power, but on the power of God, the wonderful saving grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If the Israelites had depended upon their own power, they would still be slaves today. And if we depend upon our own power, we'll be slaves forever. So it's so important that over the next few weeks, as we continue to gather and we worship our Jesus, our Savior, who's in 2 weeks when we gather together to celebrate his resurrection, to realize that he loves us so much that he died and gave his life for us. And we need to live for him every day. And we need to depend on the power of God to lead us and guide us in all the things that we do. The next few verses of the passage are the ones that are probably the most familiar to us. It gave the exiles a view of God, and it gives us a different view of God. It's the assurance that God will be with us and strengthen us. So if you'd look at verse 26 through 31. It says, look up and see who created these, who brings out the stars by number, who he calls them all by name. Because of the great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by God, by my God. Do you not know? There's those questions again. Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. You know, we think we know a lot about eagles around here, don't we? We experience that. Have you ever, maybe as a child or even today, have you ever just laid down in a field in your backyard or somewhere and just looked at the sky? And watch the clouds, you know, and see the different formations that the clouds make. And watch the birds fly. I love birds. You know, I have the bird feeders out, and I got my hummingbird feeders. I'm ready for spring to see them all come back. You know, I think it's in our nature as mankind to look up and see those birds flying and want to fly like they do. I think that's one of the reasons the Wright brothers wanted to invent a flying machine. Or why people will jump out of perfectly good airplanes use their parachutes to come to Earth. Or people will go hang gliding and the different gliding that they do through the mountains. There seems to be a freedom that we have in flight. And the eagle probably is the ultimate picture of flying with strength and power. Ross and Susie and the girls, Maggie and Ellie, were camping last week in Oklahoma, and they sent us a picture of the lake that they were on, and there was a beautiful picture of a bald eagle flying over, and they were so excited about that. Being from Auburn, you know, that's kind of a special thing, you know, because here in Auburn we all have seen the eagles in flight. But you know, sometimes I wonder if the eagles that we know about and that we see on a regular basis realize that they're not really free. You know, they're tethered. They have trackers on them. They're taught to fly toward food. You know, I'm not criticizing what goes on here, because I mean, I love going to the Southeastern Raptor Center to see the show. If you've never been on a Friday afternoon during the fall, it's a wonderful show to watch the birds fly. And we all know there's probably nothing better than a pregame ceremony with the eagle flying around Jordan-Hare Stadium and everybody screaming and yelling. You know, these birds need to be in their rehabilitation programs. They need to be taken care of. You know, the point I'm making, though, is the image of the eagle in Isaiah is not of a eagle that's limited. It's an eagle that's free, that has the power and the strength and the majesty as it soars over mountains and soars over canyons and over the lakes. Beautiful birds that exhibit such power. You know, you may be surprised, but Auburn's not the only place that flies birds before a game. My alma mater, Louisiana Monroe, has a ring-tailed hawk that they fly. The Air Force Academy flies a falcon. In fact, a few years ago, back home, we're right outside of Shreveport, is where we grew up, but at home at the Independence Bowl, the Air Force Academy was playing football, and they were flying their falcon as a pregame thing, kind of like we fly the eagle. And the falcon circled the stadium and took off. Everybody kind of freaked out because the falcon was gone. They found him about 3 hours later in downtown Shreveport, between Shreveport and Bossier, where the river runs. He was up in a tree. They tracked him with their tractor, and they got him back. But there, just for a moment, that falcon was free. Looking at the water, probably trying to figure out what he's going to go eat on his own. So, you know, I think when the Israelites read this verse and they hear the passage that say, you'll mount up like eagles, I wonder if they imagined what it was like to really be free. Do you think they may have been, as they were in captivity, maybe looked up into the sky whenever they saw an eagle fly, and they imagined, boy, it would be nice to be free like that, to have that power, to have that majesty, to be able to soar over our captives. You know, here's the main point. The power of the eagle doesn't compare to the power of the Holy Spirit and God. He has empowered them just like he empowers us today. We need to remember that God will give us strength, and he will give us power, and he'll give us the majesty that we need if we depend on him. We will not grow weary, will not be tired, will not be burnt out, but we'll serve God with all of our passion, with all that we have, and we'll see God do wonderful things in the lives of people that we come in contact with. Not because of us, but because of him. Because we are his. We can and we should soar like eagles. So remember the questions. Do you know? Have you not heard? And have you been told? You know, in a church like ours in the South, in Alabama, probably most of us have been in church for a long time. We've been in Sunday school, we've been in Bible studies, we've been in discipleship, and we've been in small groups, and we've been in choirs, and we've been in children's programs, been in youth programs, and we've all been taught so many stories from Scripture. And we know a lot of them. And some of you may have forgotten more than some of us know, because there's so many stories that teach us about God's love and God's power. You know, for us who are longtime believers, we need to make sure we continue to ask this question. Do we know? Have we not heard? Have we been told? The answer is yes. So what we need to do is we need to rely on the things that God has taught us to make sure that we do the things that God wants us to do on a daily basis and live for him in the way that God desires for us to live, knowing that he gives us strength and power to serve him every day in our lives, to be free from whatever holds you hostage or whatever enslaves you. But you know, there may be in a crowd like this some few people here that maybe don't even know these stories. You may not be one of those that even know about this man Jesus that we're talking about, that we're here to worship. You know, we'd love for you to know that. We'd love for you to be able to tell you about who Jesus is and how he's impacted our lives, how he's made a difference and changed us, how he's turned us into the people that he wants us to be, how he impacts our church and he impacts us as individuals. We need to understand that there are people out there that need to hear who Christ is because of the way we live. You may be one of those people. We'd love to tell you about it. We'd love for you to know about Jesus, who he is, what he's all about, and how you can serve him and how you can give your life over to him. So in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Our invitation is just simple. If you are a man, a woman, or a child here, and you don't know who Jesus is, and you don't know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, we'd love to invite you to come so we can explain to you how Jesus can impact your life. Or you may be somebody who said, you know what, I've been a Christian for a long time, or a Christian for a short time, but I haven't been living for Him with the power that He will give me. So I want to challenge you. You make that decision today. Say, God, I'm going to do what You want me to do. I'm going to depend on You and Your power to strengthen me so that I can make a difference in the world I live in. We are going to have an invitation. Gus is going to be here down front with me. This morning, the early service, we had two families join the church. We want to invite you. If you want to join a church that's really serving God, we'd love to have you join us. But the most important thing to ask you, if you don't know Jesus, come down and let us tell you how He can change your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank You so much for this day, for the many wonderful things You do for us, how You use us, how You bless us, how You make a difference in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that each and every day in our lives we will depend on You to strengthen us so that we can serve You to our fullest. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come before You and worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today who doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, that You will let Your Holy Spirit touch their heart so they can give their heart to You. And for those of us, Father, who need a boost, we need to answer those questions that were asked today. Help us to live for You and give You everything that we've got to serve You to our fullest. Father, we love You and we praise You, and we just give this invitation time over to You. And most importantly, we thank You for Jesus. We love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together? And again, Gus will be down here and I'll be in the front. You can come and let us know if God has placed anything on your heart today.